This morning, book of Job, give you a second or two to get there. Man, I love the weather getting like it. It's getting cool. Boy, I woke up this morning, said 60 degrees out there. That's good sleeping weather right there. Get rid of that humidity. Still a little humid, but not like it was. Amen. Farmer's Almanac says, going to be more snow this winter than usual, more than normal, but it wouldn't take a lot to be more than normal what we've been getting lately, last couple years anyway. But so I guess I could make that prediction, probably hit that nail on the head. Come be in Job chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, thank you we can come and worship you and look to you, Lord. And thank you for blessing us like you do, Lord, whenever. Be able to repay you for all you've done for us. Most of all, thank you for dying for us, Lord, that we could have our sins paid for and be forgiven. Lord, I ask you to work now and move in the service today. I pray we feel your presence here and you speak to each heart, Lord. Now use me, Lord, to preach. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is God's Estimation of a Man. God's Estimation of a Man. The key verse is the last part of verse 8, where God said there's none like him in the earth. The story of Job is and the sufferings of him is and a discussion of his friends. Most of the book is a dialogue between Job and his three friends after the disaster that happened to him, and then also God's discussion with Job. It takes up the whole book. Obviously, I can't read to you the whole book of Job, or I could, or we'd be here a long time probably doing that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk to you about some other things that we didn't read about today. But I want to focus on this one point. There's a lot of profound truths in what a few verses there that I just read, and some things I thought about this, and some of the profound thoughts I had were this: that number one, I thought it was a profound thing that Satan had access to the throne of God, that Satan came into the presence of God. I know God had to allow it. It didn't come without his permission. I thought it was a profound thought also that there was a discussion between Satan and God about an individual person on the earth. Makes you wonder about that, doesn't it? I wonder if Satan's gone into the presence of the Lord and had a discussion with God about me. Or you. Amen. Or anybody. That's something to think about. I thought also that it was profound that eventually and shortly thereafter this, that Job himself became a battleground between God and Satan. That's an amazing thing. That our physical bodies, spiritually and physically, that we could be a battleground where God and Satan go head to head against each other. Few men in the Bible or few men in the world, in the history of the world, have suffered like Job. Now, they didn't read that far, but in one day, and a lot of us know the text, one day Job suffered the loss in one day. He had 10 children. He lost all 10 children in one day. Tell me you've had a bad day. He lost 10 children in one day. In one day, the same day, he lost all of his wealth. All of his cattle, all of his crops, that was money in those days. that they bartered. I mean, they didn't have currency, I don't think, too much. And that was cash. He lost all of his wealth. And in the same day, he lost his health. The Bible says that he had boils, open running sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, on top of all the other things that happened to him. And it caused a lot of other physical problems that he had. We haven't had a bad day. Job was having a bad day. And the Bible says that he left home and he sat in ashes and he mourned and he meditated and eventually some of his friends found out about what had happened to Job, and they came to talk to Job about it. And there's another profound thought here. That God said, all this happened to Job, and God said, I don't find any fault in Job. In other words, what was going on in his life wasn't punishment for some sin. Now, God's not saying when he was upright and perfect that he was faultless or sinless. See, a perfect man before God is somebody that realizes that he is a sinner and he's confessed his sins to God and he's repenting of his sin. That's a perfect man before God. But he wasn't sinless or faultless, but he was perfect in the sense that he confessed his sins to God. And God said, you know, I don't find a fault in him. And so God's evaluation was, in that definition, a perfect and upright man. And when you look at Job, he was at one time, and maybe even at the same time, or in two different sections, he was a blessed man. And then we see Job as greatly cursed. And you know, you wonder about this, and we think about it. Man, I tell you, being a pastor, and lately we took some prayer requests earlier, and it's mamas and daddies and people we know and ourselves, and we got sicknesses and people going on, Terry, operations, and we know all these things are going on, and it's constantly, you know, we got one in the hospital that we know about, and it's constantly something going on in life, and just one thing after another, after another, after another. And I was talking with Rick yesterday. You know, we were going out to Colorado here in a couple of weeks. He said, man, you've been doing walking. I said, well, I've been trying. I said, I don't even have time to do my walking in the morning, like, because there's always something that seems like I've got to run out to do. We would like for life to be smooth, but it very seldom is. We would like there to be no problems, no interruptions, no pain, no emergencies. Doesn't happen. Came home the other day. I was telling my son there. We watched his dog. This was a catastrophe. Not as bad as Job's. Had his dog from Friday all the week. It went on fine. Now, a long time ago when she was a puppy, she ate one of our doors completely off the house. You know, inside door. Everything's going smooth. We got the dog. Had her Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday night, the busiest day of the whole week. Been at Dad's all day working and helping him out and doing stuff. Man, we're beat. We're coming back in the door. Open the door at dark. Man, I heard that dog taking off, diving underneath the dining room table. Opened up the door, pile of wood in the floor. Walked, shut that door, looked at the bedroom door, pile of wood in the floor. Ate two doors. And we had a cage to put her in, but she'd been so good. We didn't put her in the cage. She went on solitary confinement right after that. And it's not the end of the world. It's not, you know, it's not Job's case and all that, but it's just the way life is. I told Kyle, I said, you know, it's not the money of the door. That don't bother me. The doors aren't that expensive, but it's a lot of labor. Man, you got to drill every little hole and notch out the hinges and stain it. And man, I tell you, I just did two a couple weeks ago. Not for that reason. But that's just the way, it's always something. So, you know, it's not going to be smooth, and we're going to look at Job's situation, and we're going to look at some of the characters that are involved in this little text right here and see what we need to see. The very first point that I want to see is what God sees. What God sees. You know, God saw a man in Job that was unique in his character and conduct, and he said that there was nobody else like him. And I said a few minutes, what made Job upright, or what the Bible uses, King James uses the word perfect, was what he was open before God. In other words, Job knew, and he went on to confess in chapter 7, I think verse 21, he said that he had confessed his transgression, so he knew that he wasn't sinless, in other words. See, this is what God wants from us. This is, you know, is to say, is to be honest with ourselves. See, a lot of times, you know, and I've said this kidding around about people, if you don't know what your faults are, ask somebody else and they'll tell you. You know, so if you don't know what your faults are, ask me, and if I don't know what mine are, I'll ask you. And you know, we know what other people's faults are. But the upright man is the person that's open before God and says, you know, this is my sin. You know, this is what it is. I'm just confessing. That's what God wants us to do. Be honest. Be honest with Him. Confess and ask for help. Say you're struggling with something. Ask God to help you. He'll give you strength for it. Listen, you can't, you know, we can make mistakes about people when we judge people, but God doesn't make mistakes because God looks on the heart. And you can't fool God. Now, the fact that God looks on the heart, you can say, well, man, that is scary, but it can also be an encouragement. Because sometimes people make mistakes about you, and they think some things about you that aren't true, but God knows. Huh? God knows the facts and God knows the truth, and so it's you know, people may misunderstand us. And the devil may accuse us as he tried to do in Job's case, but God knows our hearts. But I'm gonna tell you something, if you're lying to God and you're lying to others and you're lying to your own self, you're heading for trouble. I got on the text up here. Reputation is what people think we are, but character is what God knows we are. See, you can ruin a reputation. And I've told people that are in the ministry here, and this is what I have to guard against my own self. And I said, you know, people, a lie about me doesn't have to be true to ruin my ministry. It only has to be believed. It doesn't have to be true. And a lie about you, listen, your reputation can be ruined like that, with the truth or the lie. But character. See, character is something entirely different. It takes years to build character. And God wasn't chastening Job for any particular sin because God had a higher purpose in mind. And so sometimes, and we talked about this in our Wednesday night class, I think sometimes when things are going like this, and when we know, and if you know the book of Job, and if you study the book of Job, when his three friends come to comfort him, in their mind they're thinking, Job has done something bad. And that's why all this is happening to him. That God is chastening him, but that wasn't in God's plan. God had a higher purpose in mind. The second character we want to look at is Satan. What's Satan? Number two, what's Satan claims to see. The name or the word Satan means adversary, and devil means slanderer or accuser. And Satan opposes God by attacking God's people. I want you to know that. Satan opposes God by attacking God's people. It said in the Bible there, it said that Satan told God, he said, you've put a hedge about him. I was telling this to the church. It was one of those Christian comedians that kids around about that right there. He said, sometimes we pray, God, put a hedge about us. He said, man, I don't want a hedge. A hedge isn't nothing but a bush. He said, I want a wall. Put a wall around me. He said, I don't want a hedge. But you can't get through. But you know what? If God put it there, if God put the hedge there, I'm going to tell you what, even the devil can't get through the hedge that God puts up. But Satan does try and does attack God's people. But I want you to know something about this. The devil's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not present everywhere. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's not those things. Only God is those things. And it's a surprise, I said earlier, that he has access to God's throne where he accuses God's servants. And it's another profound thing or surprise that he has to have permission before he can attack God's people. That's, you think about that. Now, the sad part is that in Job's case, God said he was a perfect, upright man. Satan didn't have anything to accuse him of. But I wonder in our case, if Satan goes before the throne of God, what would he say? I'm afraid that he would give him the truth. huh? He would have some truth to say with his accusations. And that's unfortunate, but we can't be touched apart from God's will. And you're thinking, well, wow. You know, why? And I know why, but I mean, you might think, why did God allow Satan to inflict Job with all that he did? But see, God has a higher purpose. Listen, Satan's not going to win the battle. You know, Satan's not going to win any battle. He battles God. He fights God. And you and I might be the battleground that he fights him on. But if he allows Satan to touch us, God's got a plan and a purpose. God's got a plan and a purpose for it. Man, and you know, the profound thing about this is that there's this, and the New Testament talks about a spiritual warfare that's going on. In heavenly places, there's spiritual warfare going on that you and I know nothing about, but we are in the battle. You know, that we're the pawns in the battle sometimes. And I don't mean pawns in a negative sense to where, you know, God's just casting us off there and losing us in that sense. But I mean that we're involved in that battle, that this spiritual warfare, that Job doesn't know anything. Job doesn't know what we know. He didn't know that Satan had gone before the Lord and God said, "As thou considered my servant Job." He doesn't know any of that. All he knows is that his 10 kids are dead. All he knows is all his cattle and his livestock and his crops are gone. All he knows is that he's got sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and he's in pain. That's all he knows. But I'm telling you what, he's trusting God still. His wife later on, his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Listen, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He said, I'm not going to bless God or worship God and when everything's going good and then curse him when things start going bad. I'm not going to do it. He knew it. Another thing we see that Satan, he stalks the earth looking for victims, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you a thing, Satan had tried to attack Job before. How did Job know that there was a hedge? How did Satan know that there was a hedge around Job? Because he'd been there before trying to get to him. And he couldn't get to him. And then he went before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" God knew good and well that Job, Satan had considered his servant Job. He tried to get through the hedge before, but he couldn't do it. Why did Satan have his eyes on Job? Why do you think that he had his eyes on Job? I'll tell you why, because he was an influential man. I thought about that. You know, Job had anybody in those days and anybody even today, I guess. You got position, you got wealth, you got position, you got some power. He was an influential man in the community, had a lot of children. His name was well known. And boy, if Satan could bring him down, think how many people would have went down. Huh? Makes you wonder. I thought about this if preaching to pastors sometimes. Huh? Boy, this would be a good text right here. Don't you think Satan's got his eyes on God's men? Don't you think Satan's got his eyes on us? If you're serving God in any capacity, and even as a Christian, but see, the bigger the target. Listen, Satan would rather have somebody like Billy Graham than me any day of the week. But he wouldn't mind getting me. See, because if I go down, it's going to affect all y'all. Right. And if Billy Graham or somebody like that goes down, it's going to affect big people. And preachers have. And it has affected people. It has affected people. Satan knows it. He's got his eyes on him. The Lord pointed to Job's faith to silence the accuser. As I said, do you wonder if the Lord can point to our faith to do the same? The theme in the book of Job is not why do the righteous suffer. Satan's attack was that Job only worshiped God because of God's blessings. And at the same time, Satan was accusing God of not being worthy of Job's worship. So the question that Satan posed was, is the God for whom we suffer worthy of our suffering? That's really what he was asking or trying to prove the point. With God and with Job as well. Satan was wrong about Job. Unfortunately, he may be right about us. The third group of people we want to talk about is his friends. And I said I didn't read that far. And there was a big dialogue. And most of the book of Job deals with a dialogue between Job and these three friends that came to comfort him. And their whole mindset was wrong. Their mindset was that Job must have done something really bad to be suffering the way he's suffering. But we know it's not true. Job was in pain, running sores, nightmares, weight loss. You have to read all the book of Job to see this. Nightmares, weight loss, chills, fever, upset stomach, diarrhea. His friends barely recognized him when they saw him. He suffered emotionally as well, lost all his children, lost all his wealth. There was no one to care for him and his wife. There was no money to pay someone to do it. His friends came, they weren't comfort because their theology was incorrect. God is holy, he must punish sin. God is punishing Job, he must be a sinner. But they forgot that God also is a God of grace, long-suffering. He's a God of love, he's willing to forgive. But you wonder this, why is it that we think a lot of times that we have that wrong theology in our mind that because when someone suffers and when someone's going through what Job has gone through, they must be something they're doing, some hidden sin, something they're doing wrong. The reason is we want arguments like that to assure ourselves that nothing like this could happen to us as long as we're staying in the will of God and as long as we're serving God and as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, that nothing like this will ever happen to us. We want that assurance. So we quantify that by saying Job must have done something wrong. Listen, there's tons of stories. I remember when I've been saved a while, I guess, and there was a Filipino missionary couple that came, and we got involved with them with a church that I was preaching at some. I think I'd started preaching by then, and they had a little baby, little boy. The Capulis were their name, and they had a little boy, and I remember, you know, we were real friendly with him. I don't know if he was like, how old, 2-3 years old or something like that. And he came here. One time we used to support them, and he had a hole in his heart. Now here's a man that this man had in the Philippines. Most of the people are poor, and his father's wish for this man was when he was a boy. His father's wish was that he would get an education and get a good job and make a good living. And he did. He went to college. He was an engineer. Got an engineering degree. Had a good job working at an engineering company. And God called him in the ministry. He left that job and left that business and the work he was doing, making good money, and he went onto the mission field. Nobody goes on the mission field and make a living. I mean, make good money. You don't do that. You do it because God calls you to do it. Amen. His father almost disowned him. He wouldn't speak to him. Because in his father's mind, this is what you had to have. You had to get an education, get ahead. And he could not understand. His father wasn't saved. But he gave it all up to serve God. His son was born with a hole in his heart. They had to wait till he got to be like 3 or 4 years old before they could operate, so he's big enough to operate on the hole in the heart. Man, we all prayed about it. You know, I was confident. Man, nothing to worry about. You're serving God. Took him down there to UVA to operate on him. Didn't make it. 4-year-old little boy died. Only child they had. Tore them up. I mean, man, they had to go back to the Philippines for a while, get off the mission. They were missionaries to the Filipino Americans in the United States. And, you know, you're thinking, well, man, why? Why did this happen? Because here's a guy that's serving God, that's given his life up, and he's done this, and they've only got one child, and he's this little boy, and he's got a hole in his heart. Why did he die? God's got other plans. Maybe Satan had come before God that day and say, hey, there's Romeo Capulli down there, and you consider that? Have you considered my servant? Yeah, but take what he's got. I'm going to tell you what, he didn't quit serving him. They got some other kids now, I know. He went back, he served God, buddy, and God blessed him with some other children. You know, but that's just the way it is. There's lots of stories. There's lots of stories like that out there. But a lot of times we need these arguments we're thinking, well, if I'm going to serve God and everything's going to go smooth and I'm not going to have any problems in life. Wrong. And then on the other hand, well, if I don't serve God, then I'm always going to have to suffer. No, that doesn't always happen either, because there's people that don't serve God and don't have those same kind of problems. But I'm going to tell you what, they're not problem free. They've got their own set of problems. Listen, it's not it. There's other things. God's got bigger plans than our little plans that are down here on earth. These men that spoke to Job were not righteous men. They were self-righteous men. They needed false theology to assure themselves and to gain courage. The next point is what Job wanted to see. As I said, most of the book of Job's a dialogue between his friends and himself. And they're trying to get him to confess some secret sin that they're just convinced that he's got. And they think he's denying about it. And Job is kind of, he has a desire. He's desiring that God would come to his rescue. That he would come down and he'd make a defense. And he wants God to come and plead his case. And guess what? God showed up. The Bible says that God came in down in a whirlwind. The Lord came down in a whirlwind. He straightened everything out. He came down, and when he did, the Bible says this, you have to read it, Job. When God came down in a whirlwind, you know what? Job had nothing to say. The Bible says that he put his hand over his mouth. He had nothing else to say. And there's a reason for it. Because the answer to Job's problems and the answer to our problems isn't an explanation about the Lord. It's a personal revelation from the Lord. That's what you need. See, I give you an explanation about God every week, I hope. I'm telling you something about God. Something that God does or something that God can do. But what you need more than an explanation about God is a personal revelation from God, where God speaks to your heart and you know not only in your brain, but you know in your heart and your spirit the reality of the living God. Amen. Hey, when God shows up, listen, all the problems are over with. Huh? When God shows up, your troubles are done. He's going to solve all your problems. He's the answer to every problem that we have. And when he showed up, Job's desire was met. He didn't have anything to say because God showed up. God's answer to the human need is not an idea or a proposition. It's himself. He's the answer. And Job met a loving God who solved the problems and answered the questions. Which brings us to the next point. What believers today must see. The number one thing you need to see, your own needs. You need to see what your needs are. We think we have a lot of other needs, but we don't have as many as we think we do. What we need to see is, number one, that sufferings are a part of life. Listen, we're a fallen people living in a fallen world. See, God's plan, I believe this is my thinking. That God wants us to finally, you know, after a while, and you know, if you ever met a real older saint, I got one, I know one 103, that's the oldest one I know. She's 103, good, godly woman. I'm going to tell you what she tells me every time I see her. She says, I'm ready to go. Huh? You live in this old wicked world long enough, and this is what God wants you to finally get. One day, you know, right now, I know how it is. Listen, if we be honest with ourselves, we know there's a heaven, and if you're saved, you know you're on your way to it. But if you'd be honest, you say, I'd just like to stay here as long as I can. Now, I know when we get on the other side, we're going to think, what was I thinking? I should have came here years ago. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when you live on this old world long enough, you get sick of it. When you get sick of sin, when you get sick of suffering, when you get sick of all the evil and wickedness in this old world, huh, you're going to be ready to get to the other side. That's the thing we need to see. Because suffering, there's nothing else that this fallen world can really offer us. There's a few. I was watching when the singing was going on up there, and we have the scenery coming up. Man, some beautiful pictures. That's a little remnant of what's left of what God made that man hadn't messed up yet. Amen. Give us time, we will mess it up. That's a little remnant of what's left. But boy, it's just a taste of what God's got for us on the other side. The number two thing is suffering isn't always punishment for sin. Now, sometimes it is. God does. The Bible says God chastens those whom he loves, right? But I mean, man alive, what in the world could Job have done? That was like killing a mosquito with a cannon. Huh? 10 kids, everything you own, gone. Sickness, body, physical health, gone all in one time. What could he have done? God might have well went on and killed him. So, Suffering isn't always punishment for sin. Satan wants people to think that God is always punishing them. Because Satan, he is the accuser. He accuses God and he accuses God's people. He always wants us to think, and you know, a lot of people think that. They think, man, you know, that God's this big guy with a big old finger that he's pointing out there, and you know, all he ever says is, don't. No. Your kids probably think that. Sometimes you've got younger kids, you always say that. That's what Satan wants to think God is. Satan doesn't want us to see that God is love and that God is just and God is holy and all those other things. He doesn't want us to see it. He just wants us to think that God is always punishing us. We have to remember to pray God's will be done and that God's will, I've talked about this, we taught on this some, that praying about God's will being done. That's a hard, you know, we say, Lord, thy will be done. You know, most people, if they thought about it, wouldn't honestly pray that prayer. Not that they couldn't, but they wouldn't. Because God's will be done might be, okay, quit your job, get ready to go to the mission field. Huh? Quit doing whatever it is you're doing. Huh? Die in a cell. Quit the mission field, or quit your job, and go, move, take your family, go somewhere, go preach the gospel. Man, God would tell us, listen, God could sometimes come down on earth and audibly tell somebody, I want you to go to that house right over there, and I want you to knock on the door and witness that person right there, and people wouldn't do it. So honestly saying God's will be done, but I want to tell you something about God's will. Job lost everything in God's will. God didn't do it, but God allowed it to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. God's will always comes from the heart of God. God's will always comes from the heart of God. Now, you got to go all these things. Well, man, all this happened? Well, you know, when you get to the end of the book of Job, and I'm not going to preach on this or wasn't going to say anything about it, but when you get to the end of the book of Job, you'll find out that God doubled everything that he had. He doubled everything he had. I think he had 20 kids, and everything was multiplied. Everything, God blessed him again above and beyond that, what he had. But God's will always comes from the heart of God. Warren Wiersbe said this, when God puts us into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. God knows. God sometimes lets us suffer to be an encouragement to others because God's grace can overflow from us to other people. It's so easy to complain about suffering. Most of us can complain. We didn't have to go to complaining class 101 to learn how to complain. We can complain. It's like falling off a log, huh? We're good. I can complain. Listen. I can complain, whine with the best of them, huh? There may be nobody better, but there's people equal to it, right? We can complain. But listen, man. When we look at what Jesus Christ went through for us, what can we say? Man, look how he suffered and he died for us. We don't need to complain. Jesus Christ did it because he loved us. All those things we think about, those profound thoughts that I want you to think about this, that Satan comes before God, he has access to the throne, and he accuses God's people before God. And God sees and that God chooses people. His people to be a battleground between him and Satan. That's some things to think about. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke to your heart today.